let's pray and we'll get into 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. Father, we love you and we just pray that you bless this time and that you're glorified, Lord. Open up our eyes to see what your word would speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Vicky, was it Friday? Yeah, it was Friday night. We're laying in bed and it's like 2 in the morning and we're crashed out. And we've got an Australian Shepherd that sleeps with us, and his name's Boo Boo. And Vicky loves this dog so much. In fact, there's times I wish I looked like him because I think she would give me more attention. Like, this dog gets so much love from my wife, it's sick. And at 2 in the morning, we're sleeping, and she wakes me up, and she's like, "Jason, Jason." And I'm like, "What?" She says, "Barney, he's not breathing." And I said, "What do you mean he's not breathing?" And she loves this dog so much, she doesn't want to say he's dead. So she's like, "I mean, like, not breathing anymore." So I grab my phone and I shine it right in his face. And he looks up at me like, "What are you doing? You guys are going crazy." This look on his face was like, "Man, you guys are so nuts. You're so extreme. Like, just earlier, you're yelling at me for barking at the neighbor, and now you think I'm dead. And it's 2 in the morning." The look on his face was priceless. And I told Vicky, I said, "This is nuts. Like, you're going to have to stop with this stuff." I mean, she's sitting there thinking the dog's totally dead. And, but I thought about how we can get so extreme emotionally sometimes. You know, we have highs and lows in our emotions. And do you live with anybody or know anybody that's really emotional? You don't even want to raise your hand because you're like, "They're so emotional. If I raise my hand, then when we get home, it's going to be crazy." Yeah, we got these strong emotions and we can swing hard one way or another sometimes. And when Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians, they've swung really hard emotionally in the direction of legalism. In 1 Corinthians, it's really centered around a lot of, they were so liberal that there was a guy in the church who was sleeping with his mom. And, like, that's nasty, right? Everybody say nasty? So we're all on the same page. Like, I don't know if it's his mom, but it's like his mother-in-law. And anyways, he's hooking up with her, and they were okay with it. In fact, they kind of celebrated it. I know. So Paul writes him, he's like, "What's going on? You guys are going cuckoo, and you need to get rid of this out of the church." So they kick the guy out. The guy ends up repenting and turning to the Lord because, you know, things happen, even though that's pretty extreme. And he wants back in the fellowship. But now they're like, "Forget this. This guy's freaky. We don't want him in the church, because if this gets into the church, it's going to go throughout the whole church. And he says he's sorry, he's repented, but we're going to go the hardcore other way and not forgive him." They're withholding forgiveness on this guy. And that's an act. Listen, when we don't forgive people, it's an act of spiritual immaturity. Forgiveness is a mark of maturity in us as believers. And so Paul is dealing with this extreme with these guys in Corinth. And we're kind of walking into a fight, you know, when we go into the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians, because now they're turning on Paul. And Paul started this church. He loves this church. But now the church that he started and they prayed for is turning against them. There's kind of like mutiny going on. So when you read 2 Corinthians, you're coming into a fight, is what I'm trying to say. Like, you know, when you go over to your friend's house and they might, you know, a married couple just got in a fight and you show up and everything's all quiet, like nothing happened. You know, something just happened, right? There's been fighting going on and everybody's all quiet. And you're like, "Hey, bro, what's up?" And nobody wants to talk. Well, you're walking into a fight. And so Paul's talking and he's like, "Hey, this is what's up." And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it begins with this, because they're acting like Paul's not even an apostle at this point. And Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Do we again commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistles written on our hearts, known and read by all men, and clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone but on tablets of flesh." that is of the heart. And so Paul goes in, and a letter of recommendation is like a, what's it called when you, like a job application, and you fill out your credentials. And they're, and Paul's like, do I need to fill out an application with you guys to somebody else about who I am and what I'm about? Like, you're my application. Like, you guys, the one I've been pouring my heart into and that I've been praying over and laboring over, you're my application. I mean, think about it. If you had a kid come up to you and said, you know, Mom, do you love me? And you're like, you know I love you. And he's like, will you fill out an application? Just like fill it out and let me know about that and how it's good. That's crazy. You look at your kid and you're like, you are the application. I do love you. And so Paul's in that kind of a situation where he's like, do I need a reference from you guys? You guys know me. And sometimes, you know, when we get, and to all the new people that are in church today, this isn't nothing towards you, but sometimes when we get new people in here, they want to ask us a lot of questions. Like, what are you about? What's your resume? What do you believe? And that's kind of good, I think, to an extent. You know, we don't want to be hooping and collaring and acting like cats and dogs. But at the same time, I kind of want to interview you a little bit. Like, what are you about? What do you believe, right? Because sometimes people come in here with all kinds of crazy stuff and we don't know. But they're trying to like say, hey, we don't even know this Paul guy. And that breaks his heart because he loves him. And, you know, he wants the best for him, but now they're treating him like a total outsider. And so Paul talks to them and he says, listen, that clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, not written with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God on tablets, not of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. And so what Paul's saying is that God, he's doing a contrast of how God spoke to us in the past and how he does it now. And in the past, when he talks about not written on stone, he's talking about Moses and the Ten Commandments and how God would write his laws. And do you guys remember the Ten Commandments? And it was just this group, I mean, just a bunch of laws that were written down on a bunch of tablets. But then it was going to come to a point where Paul's like, listen, now Christ is writing on our hearts. And there's a big difference between reading something in a text and then God communicating it to you in your heart. You know what I'm saying? Because like back in the day, Vicky and I, we went to a church that was very black and white. This is right. This is wrong. You do this. You don't do that. And if you keep to the rules, playtime will follow. God is pleased, right? So we were very black and white with stuff. And it wasn't until God really started writing things on our heart that we understood what love and what mercy and what grace was, because we had, you know, we could quote verses, we could take you around, you know, different places in the Bible and quote scripture and know it. But there's a difference between knowing scripture and having scripture on your heart and God working it through you. And it was in Ezekiel chapter 36. Let me see if I can get up over there. Ezekiel chapter 36. Let me get there for a minute. I want to show you something. This is kind of cool. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. And so what Paul's saying is that God's starting to write those things on our hearts in a different way than that we can that we couldn't understand just in a text and God working it. And so Paul, he says in verse 4, he's a minister of Christ, but he doesn't want to act like he's proud about starting the church in Corinth, because at this point he's like, hey, I started you guys. You know, I'm kind of responsible for your growth. You're doing great. But he says this in verse 4, and we have such a trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And this was really interesting when Paul says this. He's like, I got involved in this church, and this was way outside of my comfort zone, that there is no sufficiency in and of myself in the way that this all started. This was all the sufficiency of the Lord. And one of the problems that we have today, all of us, is that we think that we're not sufficient enough to step out far enough and to be doing things for God and being used by God in a special way, because we might say, oh, I don't have the education, or I don't have the resources, or I don't have this, or I'm not that type of person. And there's a sufficiency that we look to in ourselves to say, okay, if I feel good and this is my lane, then this is where I need to be. But God says, when you're out of your lane, that's where you need to be. Because if you're in a place in your life where you feel like you're sufficient enough to handle what God's putting in your life, then you're in the wrong place. He's calling us to go out deeper than where we feel sufficient. He's calling us to take bigger steps of faith than where we feel like we're comfortable. And in fact, if you ever get in those seasons and you're like, man, this is so beyond me, this doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel right. And God's like, exactly. Because that sufficiency for you is going to have to come from me. I was thinking about Kat leading worship today in a church she's never been into before. And she's blessed to lead in worship. But you guys look rough. And she's just stepping in here like, hey, I'm going to go for it. And you know how hard that is to do that in front of people that you don't really know in a church that you haven't been to? But to be able to step out and say, you know, if it's uncomfortable, that's where God's calling. Paul said, I wasn't sufficient in and of myself. Sufficiency is an interesting thing. It's kind of like, you know, Elon Musk. You know, he's got $25 billion. Let me see. That didn't even sound like enough. Oh, my bad. $253 billion. So if you took, just to put it in context, if you put Jeff Bezos and Zuckerberg's income together, they still don't match Elon Musk. That boy's got it going on. And we love Elon, right? We like Tesla. But you know what? If your sufficiency materially is in Elon, you got a lot of sufficiency. You might be broke, but you want that Lambo and you got $10 in your bank, Elon's going to get you that Lambo. Easy. It's like nothing. I mean, it's seriously nothing. And there's a lot of sufficiency there in Elon. And it kind of reminds me of my kids when they were growing up. One of my kids, Samantha, would go to the store and she would want me to buy everything. And I would tell her, babe, I don't have no money for all that. And she would say, at a young age, a tender young age, but dad, do you got checks? And so it was at that moment I knew that that child was going to grow up different. And because her idea was, as long as I had checks, I she didn't know how it worked out. But I guess what I'm saying is, you know, as a kid, when they look to their parents, they see that sufficiency in their father. And that's how God wants us to look to him, that he's sufficient for every needs, that he's going to provide, that he's going to take care of us. He's going to heal us. He's going to watch over us. God is a good father, and he's more than sufficient for us in everything that we deal with and everything that we go through. And Paul says, listen, you can test that, because he's always going to pass the test. The sufficiency is not of ourselves, is what Paul said, but it's of God. And so in verse 6, he says that they are ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It sounds kind of crazy, but basically what Paul's saying is that the letter is the law, and the law kills. In other words, the law just showed us, the Ten Commandments, how messed up we are, right? So if we think about the Ten Commandments, and you ask yourself, how are you doing with thou shalt not steal? And some of you guys are like, man, I'm doing pretty good with that. But you know, you've been streaming Netflix, right? On your mom's account. And so it's like, we're like, they're going to fix it one of these days. But I'm just saying, like, even little things, right? Or how about, you know, thou shalt not covet? You know, do you ever look online and on Facebook and you're like, man, I want that car, I want that truck, I want that vacation? Or what about adultery? And now, you know, we may not be sleeping around on our spouse, but Jesus said, if you ever looked with a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already. So how are you doing with that? It's rough, right? And that's why when Paul's saying the letter kills, it's a bunch of rules that had no empowerment to follow them. And it literally kills you. And nobody that I know of says, man, I'm so thankful for rules. I love rules. I got married. Think about getting married. And like the next day, you know, you wake up, you just got married yesterday. You wake up and your husband rolls out a scroll and he's like, there's 25 things you're going to abide by now. How's that going to start the rest of your life? Right? Every morning you're going to be making the coffee. You're going to make the bit. And you got 25 things that you're going to do. How's that going to go? Good? Well, I think it's going to be hard. It's going to be a problem. If I gave Vicky that list, she'd staple it to my forehead and kill me. She'd just be like, you're doing this stuff. I ain't doing all of this. You're out of your mind. But nobody's ever been like, man, I am changed because of rules. Nobody loves rules. But those rules, what Paul says, kills, but the spirit gives life. And so it's a sentence that points to our conviction, which in return points us to the cross of Calvary. Amen. Because it's Jesus that fulfilled that for us. And that's the good news. That's such the good news of the gospel. And it's written on the heart. So the law, if you think of it like this, and he's saying it's the law that now it's written on our heart, but now we have Jesus and the Spirit of God inside of us to help us fulfill those things, to change our desires to the law, to fulfill them. And the best way I could think about doing it, think about this for me that makes sense is, let's say you're driving and the sign says 45. You know what you do when you see a sign that says 45? You blow right by it, right? You're going 65. But the law is there. I mean, the sign's there, 45. But if Brian sees you doing that, he's going to pull you over. But now let's say you see that same sign and it says 45 miles an hour, and you're getting ready to blow by it. But this time, there's a person dressed in a cop uniform, sitting in a cop car right next to the sign. All of a sudden, miraculously, the desire of your heart just changed, didn't it? Like, you can't explain it, but there's something different going on inside. And basically, what God is doing and what he's done with the Spirit is like, listen, I'm not going to remove the law. It's got to stay because the law is good. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to put Jesus in there to give you the ability to please me. And that's what Paul's saying about it. And that's what we want to do. We want to please the Lord. We want to cooperate with the Lord. And so in verse 7, check out verse 7, we got to move along. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which the glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For in the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. So Paul calls the law of God the ministry of death, because it convicts us, it points us to the cross. And I think one of the problems that we got to get over too is like today, a lot of people don't use the law, they don't see it as a letter of death, a ministry of death. In fact, when you talk to people and you ask them, you know, about Jesus and you're like, man, he saved us and from our sins. And they're like, what do I need to be saved from? That's the thought that we have today as a generation. It's like, Jesus saved you. The thought is, save me from what? Because they don't think that they've broken these laws. They don't see it as a conviction sentence. And they might say something like, well, you know, I'm not Hitler, right? That's what I hear a lot of the time. I'm not Hitler. I haven't done bad things like that. But they don't understand that ministry of death points us to Jesus. And it's important that we throw it out there. You know, we don't ever want to remove the law, but we want to use the law to point us to the Lord. And so in verse 7, Paul's talking about the face of Moses, and that situation was fading. His glory was fading when he got the law, because you guys remember when Moses went on Mount Sinai, he was hanging with God, and he came down from being with God, and his face was radiant, and then he veiled his face. Bless you, Raj. He veiled his face when he was coming down from the mountain. And you know what? Sometimes we think the reason why he veiled his face is because, you know, he didn't want the Hebrews to see how radiant it was. But the reality of it was, is that the brilliance of Moses' face after he had been with God, and by the way, you always look so much better after your devotions, but it fades, doesn't it? I mean, you can spend time with the Lord and just get lit up and be walking around and your countenance even looks different. But unfortunately, we leak. And so when we leak, that's when things get nasty in our life or whatever happens and the glory fades. And that glory was fading off of Moses' face, and he didn't want the Hebrews to see that glory fading off of his face, because then they would be asking Moses, they're like, oh man, Moses, you're not as bright as you were yesterday. Like, did you get in a fight with Mrs. Moses last night? Like, what's your problem? Like, why aren't you still shining as bright as you were yesterday? Because you don't look so good today. And that glory faded. And Paul's using a contrast of how the glory of the law, which was great, there was glory in it. It was fading to the superiority of the new covenant of Christ. And it had its glory and it had its time, but it was to point us to the Lord. And so now Paul, when he talks about it fading, he says in verse 12, we're about ready to wrap this up. You guys are doing so good, but this is so important. He says, but therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted, the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, the one who turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So how's the veil taken away? You got to turn to the Lord, right? And have you ever talked to somebody about Jesus? And you can lay it out to them. The plan of salvation, grace, mercy, forgiveness, the cross of Christ. Talk to them like it's your friends or at work. And just talk to them about the Lord. And I know it sounds crazy to do, but you can do it. Or maybe you've done it. And you look at them and it's like they're just not getting it. It's like there's nobody there at all. They're just like a stone wall. And they're like, yeah, I don't get it. Well, when Jesus was here and he was ministering, the Jews had that I don't get it look. And he laid it out for him. He healed. He taught. He provided. He protected. Pointed to him. All through Scripture would say, hey, he would give them a Bible lesson. All through Scripture. And they're like, yeah, I just don't get it. Because there was a veil on their face of the old covenant that they didn't want to remove. Because there's a certain amount of pride when you start having rules and keeping them. When you can check your own boxes, you can walk around like, hey, you know what? I got it figured out. And Jesus was like, you guys got to understand, you don't have nothing figured out. You need me. And that veil was there, but it wasn't until they made a decision to turn to Christ that that veil was unlifted. And it's the same thing today. You know, we got to pray for people because they're blind. It's not that they hate you. It's not that they hate Christianity. They're blind. They got this veil on their face. And you know what? When we're talking to people and we're sharing the gospel at the same time, we got to say, Lord, that's why when we pray today, I'm like, Lord, open up our eyes. Let us see, because we're blind. We come in here all kinds of blind. And so the veil's on their face to this day. But he says in verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And this is such a cool verse. You better highlight this in somebody's Bible. Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. That is so cool. Worship team, you guys come on up. Paul says we're being transformed as we behold this glory as in a mirror. And he's talking about the mirror being Christ. It's an unusual mirror because normally when we look at a mirror, it's reflecting us. But this mirror reflects Jesus. Like we look into this mirror and we see Jesus. And Paul's like, the more that you behold Jesus and see the Lord, the more you become like him. I read a story this week, you guys, about a man who was 30 years old that had just moved back in with his mom, which is every mom's dream. And so this guy, he had a routine when he would wake up, and he couldn't get past the bed when he would wake up because the mirror was like right here, like just past his bed. And he would get to the mirror and he would look in the mirror and he would stop and he'd get shut down because when he looked in the mirror, he was grossly disfigured. I mean, a big old bulging head and eye and nose was all messed up. And he had this huge growth on the side of his chin. And it was so bad that the guy actually left college 10 years prior to move in with his mom because he was so embarrassed about the disfigurement of his face. And the interesting thing is about it is that 4 surgeries later, it didn't do this guy a bit of good. After 4 plastic surgeries, he was still the same. And the reason was because the issue was all in his head and not on his face. He had a disorder, and it's called body dysmorphic disorder. Isn't that amazing? He was fine. But every time he looked in that mirror, he saw something so ugly and sick. And this disorder, it's so sad because these people are looking into this and it's like showing them this repulsive figure that they can't stand to see. And the guy should have been going to a psychiatrist instead of to a surgeon. And I was thinking as Paul says this right here, he says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Philip, will you grip those doors for us in the back? We're being transformed as we behold it. And this was the question that I was asking myself as I read this week was, what is it that I'm beholding? Like, what is it that's before me on my day-to-day all the time? And you know what it is, unfortunately, is a stinking, it's this phone. It's so accessible. Anything you want, Mercari, Etsy, eBay, Insta, Facebook, TikTok. It just goes on and on and on. And there's so much there. And it's instant gratification. You want to buy something? Boom, you got it on SmartClick. You want to know what's going on in somebody's business? You can go and troll them. It's just sick. And it's like, man, and we behold all these things, but yet at the same time, we're wondering why we're not getting transformed more into like Christ. And you know what? Some of this stuff is going to have to go if we're going to grow. It's got to. Because what we behold on a day-to-day basis is really what we're going to become. And I thought, man, how beautiful that is to wake up in the morning and see the Lord's face in His Scripture. Just to spend time in His Scripture. How are you going to behold the face of God? You're going to get into the Word of God. You're going to spend time with the Lord. You know, you're gonna look at His character. You're going to look at His attributes. And you're going to say, by the grace of God, give me that strength to do that today. Day after day. And what does Paul say? We go from glory to glory. He didn't say we go from backsliding to glory to backsliding to glory to backsliding to glory. He said we go from glory to glory. And I love that. Because sometimes people think, you know, the process of it is, oh, I'm doing good, but oh man, I'm backsliding again. We don't have to backslide our way to glory. We can go from glory to glory. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to pray and take communion this morning and close out in one worship song. Philip, you mind helping us on communion? And we need one other prayer. Thank you so much for helping us this morning. Man, we want the Lord to build our life. Amen. We want Him to build it. Because if the builder, if he does it without the Lord, we labor in vain. We need the Lord to build our lives. But He can do it and He does it. And so, Father, as we close out this morning, we just want to thank you for your word today that you're writing on our hearts. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Father. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us sweet, sweet conviction, God. Oh, that conviction's so good, Lord. Lord, you got a way of correcting us like nobody can correct us, Lord. It's sweet. That's the only way I can describe it. Sweet conviction, Father. We thank you for those times where we're going sideways, Lord, and you gently bring us back in, Father. We thank you so much for that. But even more than that, Lord, we thank you for victories over sin and temptation and those trials in our life. Because, Lord, I would rather have those victories over the trials than the sweet conviction when I've fallen short of them. Lord, I want to be stronger. Father, I just pray that you build our lives, Lord, that you strengthen us today, that as we go out of here, that we behold you. Father, that we step out in faith this week and we put the phone down and we just spend some extra time in your word and in prayer, meditating on your greatness, Lord. That you would transform us from glory to glory, Lord, to bring you honor. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, Lord, dying for our sins, Father. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we cleaned it up, figured it out. But while we were in the midst of our sin, you died for us. And we thank you for that, Jesus. In your name. And the church said,